Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys turn your Bibles to the book of Acts? I really would like everybody to move up, but some of you guys are very persistent. Usually people don't out-persist me, but I don't like to be mean. Speaking of, Acts chapter 10 is where we're going. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Bear with me a little bit this morning. I think I'm fighting that flu bug that's coming on, so I'm not going to be friendly. And it's not because I don't love, it's because I do love you that I'm not going to be friendly, okay? So just want that for the record, alright? So, the best I'll do is give you an elbow. If I try to give you something more, please resist. Last couple times we basically talked about a few different passages. Actually, before I fully get into this, like Mike said, I know a lot of people aren't feeling well, and let's pray for the brethren, because some of the people are down bad with that flu stuff, and it's been many-day process, so just pray for the brethren. All right, so we talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and we're talking about two things here, immersion and the Holy Spirit. And what do we see from Acts chapter 2, verse 38? What's the progression? What's the order here? Caleb Mills, what comes first according to Acts 2, 38? Immersion or the Spirit? Immersion, right? I don't like to put people on the spot, but Caleb Mills is a sharp guy when it comes to the Bible, and he just usually holds it in a little, so picked on you this morning. Immersion comes first, and then it talks about us receiving the Holy Spirit, right? And then we looked at Acts chapter 8. Anybody remember that verse off the top of their head? Is it 14 or 16? Acts 8:16. Acts chapter 8, verse 16 says that he had not yet fallen upon any of them, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, this one's just kind of like, doesn't necessarily seem to be a connection between these two. And then Acts chapter 10, which is where we were at in our studies, verse 44 through 48. Let's just start by reading those this morning. Acts 10, 44 through 48. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed, received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So here, what comes first? Spirit first, and then they're immersed. So this seems very confusing. And it's probably, you know, there are some things in the scriptures I know that, and I don't always, I'm not able to sort them through right there in the moment, or can't figure, so I just kind of let stuff roll around in the back of my mind. One thing we know, though I have confidence, I hope all you guys have confidence in the scripture, is, you know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. You know, the Bible, like, this is God's revelation to us. There have to be answers. And so, you know, honestly, guys, I'm excited about the fact that you can look at the scripture and expect to be able to find answers. Like, if there's missing pieces, that's what I think about here. Okay, there's must be pieces I'm missing. There's pieces you're going to be able to find. Can you imagine, just being honest about this, can you imagine being a Mormon and you're going to look at the Book of Mormon and you have questions coming? You don't expect to, like, just the places they're talking about in there. You don't expect to ever be able to find where those are. I mean, just a little contrast. Aren't you thankful, guys? You look at the Bible and you say, hey, I have a question. So I'm just going to digress for a second. Think about the whole realm of science. We live in a world where evolution is definitely the underlying philosophical philosophical thought of our scientific world. But it's true. That's the basis for it right now in terms of the big picture stuff. But the reality of it is, our world of science, particularly in what we might call progressive nations, and we'll just say the United States of America, the foundation of it still comes from the scientific method, and all of those things come from a time when people actually believed in a creator, and so they expected to find answers, to be able to find answers through exploration and other things. If you actually take away that foundation, and you're really going to be a true evolutionist, and you're going to carry that with you in everything, you wouldn't expect to be able to find answers. So all of a sudden, what's the purpose of experimentation and all of those things? If everything's random, you wouldn't. So what I'm saying is, the fact that there is a God, there is a creator, you apply this, you actually look and explore science, and you expect to be able to find answers. The way that the book of Proverbs says it, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search out a matter. We search it out and have fun along the way. Same, I'm just making that comparison here in reference to the Bible. Larry.
When you make that comment about evolution, and in our society, though, has accepted evolution, even though it has questions that it cannot answer, I mean, they're all over the place in evolution. And that's where, you know, we need to be those that always seek for an answer in the scriptures. There's so many things in today's culture that we take as fact just because the media blasts it into our brain. And we shouldn't. We should be those who always seek the truth. God will give us an answer in the scriptures to the questions that really matter. But those that are in the power don't want you to look for answers.
Yeah, exactly. So the thrust of my point today is that we can actually expect to find biblical answers.
That's the nice thing about all the archaeology that's going on, is it does back up what Scripture says. And it makes it easier to prove that the Bible is actually the Word of God.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt about it that the Bible is a leading guide to archaeological finds. And it doesn't prove itself as the Word of God, but it does it lends credence to it for sure. So, you know, in reference to this, guys, one of the things that I guess setting the stage here for this, you know, we have this, and we might come across these passages, and we're confused about them. And so we don't just sweep it under the rug, though. How many Bible studies, hopefully not in our group, but you ever been to a Bible study, non-denominational Bible study or something, and how many times you hear, well, I feel. Like, there's got to be a, if you're looking for the good feelings place, there's got to be a better place to go than, anyways. Hey, we expect to find answers. And so we started sorting through this, and we talked about, actually, the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to what we're talking about here in three different ways. And so, you guys, just quick audience participation. What are the three aspects, if you will, of the Holy Spirit here that we've mentioned in reference to these verses?
Gifts
of the Holy Spirit is one. I'm going to put that last because that's the order I'm going to cover it in. Gifts of the Spirit. Another one. That's a part of one. That's the way it was manifested. Coop. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover that one today, Lord willing. And what else? We hit this one last week, so. What did you say? Yeah, baptism or immersion with the Spirit. Here, I thought last week went pretty good, and so most of you couldn't even remember what we talked about. So, immersion with the Spirit, that's what's going on in Acts chapter 10 and 11, right? So we went through all that. I'm not going to go back and rehash that. We will just the fact that it happened twice, happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, happened to Cornelius and his household. And the purpose, this was years later, the purpose both times was a sign for the Jews. a sign for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Salvation's here, a new covenant's here. Like, open up your eyes and understand God is, there's this transition. Okay? The second thing is a sign for Jewish Christians in particular. Hey, this is available to the Gentiles also. Open up your eyes. You're going to have a serious shift in your way of thinking. But God's plan has been for the Gentiles also to receive the Word of God. Everybody with me? Remember that? Okay. And then Mr. Simpson had asked a question a few weeks ago when we first started talking about this. I was going to talk about terminology a little bit. And so I got the impression from his question he hoped that I would. So I'll just throw a few things in. Acts chapter 10. Let's just look at this. I'm going to read 44 through 48 again. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So in my research, guys, on this, the key words, these are things that I've figured, and you can sort through this. I don't want you to just take my word for it, but you might have to sort through and go through the research yourself. When it talks about gift of the Holy Spirit, this word right here is not going to be a key word because there's different gifts of the Spirit. Okay, here it says the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Well, Acts 2:38 is talking about something else, and it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then there's different gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned. So we can say this in a couple of ways. We can say, a package can arrive at your doorstep, and you go to get it, and it's from Coop. Maybe you get a package from your brother. Okay? And so it's, or from your dad, because I remember your dad's name right now. So, from Mac, right? So, Coop's got a gift from Mac. We could say the gift of Mac. Okay? It means the source there is Mac. But also, it's different now if, I don't know how this would work, but if you really want to see somebody and I guess we won't put them in that same sort of package, but we ship them on a plane and they show up and they knock on the door and there's, oh, hey, there's a package for you. There's a gift for you. And it's the gift of some, it's the actual person themselves. Does that make sense? I don't know that Mac was a great example, but anyways, okay. So gift is not one of those key words that when you do your own research on it, you're not going to be able to come to the same thing because there's different ways that gift can be used, which makes sense. So there's a couple other key words, though, and the two that I have found that you can distinguish some stuff is the word pour, actually. And the scripture talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit and poured out upon the Gentiles also. So we'll look at that. And then the word upon, okay? Both of these words are words that when you sort through it, I think you'll find are used in a particular context every time. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Flip back to Acts 2. So just you guys remind me, Acts chapter 10. What are we talking about here? Immersion with, indwelling of, or gifts of the Spirit? Immersion with. Okay. What other time did that happen? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, and it happened to whom on the day of Pentecost? The apostles. So by the time we get to Acts 2:38, this is a message for everybody. That's not immersion with. Okay, and we'll cover that briefly. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter is speaking about what had happened to the apostles with the immersion with. And he says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So from the prophecy itself. Okay? We don't have enough information here. I'm just going to say Peter's using this in reference to the immersion with that happened to them today. The prophecy from Joel actually would indicate this is going to happen to the Gentiles too, because it's going to be upon all mankind. If you look at the way that's used in the Old Testament, it's going to be Jew and Gentile. Okay? The follow-up on this, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, etc. Guys, that's going to be a fulfillment from here. Okay? So this whole thing is talking about New Testament, what the new covenant's going to be in reference to the Holy Spirit. But this particular aspect of it, immersion with the Spirit, God's going to pour forth of His Spirit. Okay? Jump down to verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. We talked about the immersion with the Spirit last week. Super day, that's where one of those things came in. The tongues like fire above their heads, that's something they could see. Okay? Hearing them speak in other languages, something they could hear. Okay? Sound like mighty rushing wind, something they could hear. That's the poured. This is in reference to immersion with. And then the only other place that shows up is Acts chapter 10, verse 45 that we just read. Okay? So that's an interesting key word. And then how about upon? Okay? Just before we even cover this today, indwelling. Does that sound like something that's upon? Sounds like something that's going to be in, right? Just what the word says. So upon is used, Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, Jesus specifically tells the apostles, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, it's going to be when they are immersed with the Holy Spirit, they're going to receive power. Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we read, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Acts chapter 11, verse 15, and that we covered this last week. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. And then there's only one other place that really is used this way in the New Testament. And that's Acts chapter 19, verse 6. It's still slightly different terminology, and it is a different situation, but I fairness of research here, we need to bring this in. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. We're going to cover Acts 19 shortly. But there, this isn't something that's being poured forth from heaven to come upon them. This is something that has to do when the apostles laid hands on them. Okay, the Holy Spirit came on them. So, we'll cover that a little bit. But so pretty consistently, these two words are used in reference to immersion with the Spirit. You guys with me? That was a quick trek, but if you want the verses, you can see me afterwards or do your own research. Look it up. Pouring upon. Okay? All right. So let's look at indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To set the stage for this, I just want to ask a question. Does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of the Christian? Yes. Are there some people, even some Church of Christ people, who say there's no such thing as the indwelling Holy Spirit? Yes. Matter of fact, I don't know if I call him a friend of mine. There's a contact of mine, Church of Christ guy, that I have through Facebook, and he likes some of my stuff, but whenever I get into about the indwelling Holy Spirit, he wants to have a discussion with me. He said sometimes he wants to sit down and teach me hermeneutics. Okay, and what he means by that is he doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. He thinks of the Holy Spirit as the words on this page, and that's what we get. Guys, I'm not minimizing the Word of God. You guys know that. But the Holy Spirit is not limited to the words on this page. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and are life. They're consistent with the Holy Spirit. And it's the feeding of the Holy Spirit. But there's a power source more than just reading some words. Okay? There's an extra blessing, a huge blessing to be under the new covenant, that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that. Because I know on my own what I'm capable of, and I'm not capable of enough. Let's put it that way. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, so I'm thankful. So, you know, some of us, if you haven't been coming, guys, on Wednesday nights is a great opportunity. Been going through the Gospel of John. We've been in some really good stuff on about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14. But you can see even when Jesus promises the Helper, there's some particular words that he uses in reference to the aspect of this that's going to be solely for the apostles. But then there's also, Jesus is careful in his words, there's also some that's a promise for everyone who actually loves Christ and loves the Father. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, well, something real. Who can tell me off the top of their head, anybody got a verse that would talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit specifically? Coop.
Romans 8.
Yeah, let's go to Romans 8. Anybody help them with a verse on the way? That talks about... So there's a few passages that specifically mention the Spirit dwelling in us. So, Romans 8 verse 9 specifically says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Because this is a pretty key passage of Scripture. I'm going to digress for a second. There was, years ago, a guy who came to this congregation. And there were some issues within the family. Somebody teaching that God hears the prayers of sinners to our young people around here. And that's like, we got to deal with that. So the guy and I went out to eat and we had a discussion. And the discussion focused on immersion and what that does in reference to our standing with God. And in this discussion, I was surprised because I always thought this guy agreed with me completely on this. He said, well, but what if somebody's on the way to get immersed and they get in a car crash and die on the way there? Like, are you saying that God's going to keep them out of heaven? Well, first of all, guys, I'm not God, but secondly, I do believe everything that he said. And he said, the words I have spoken to you are going to judge on the last day. So I'm going to go with this. Okay? I have no authority to do otherwise. And matter of fact, Jesus himself said the Scriptures cannot be broken. So, and the Scripture says God's not a liar, so I'm going to very confidently stand on what the Bible says. But I do find hypotheticals interesting, and just for the fun of it, because you'll get this question. You know, one of the things that I do like to remind people is, so you're telling me that the same God who sent his own son to die for us and did not spare him, but, you know, sent his son to go through all of that suffering for us, that he can't keep me from getting a car crash on the way to my immersion into Christ if that's what I want to do with the right attitude and right motives. I mean, if we want to play this game, let's talk about it. Okay. But with this guy, I just went to the... a little more for the killer, because I knew. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I just said, well, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? And this guy knew that. He said, well, when a person's immersed into Christ. So I just went to Romans 8, 9. If anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Because you don't belong to Christ if you don't have God's Spirit in you. So to me, it's a pretty important question, is what I'm saying. When do you receive the Spirit of Christ? When does the Spirit come to dwell inside of a person? There is an indwelling. There's a couple other verses. We're not going to hit them for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Okay? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, so these are things that we want to, just lay a foundation for. The Spirit of Christ does dwell in the Christian. So the question is when and how do we know? You know, I was saying that's what Acts 2:38 is talking about. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. How do we know that's what Acts 2:38 is talking about? I always hate to read verse 38 without reading 36 first. That's the foundation of everything. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay? Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's foundation. That's why any of the rest of this stuff matters. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. A way of passing the promise is that indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm not going to hit on that today per se. But so from verse 38, I think it's very definitive. Immersion is in the name of Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of your sins. There are a lot of people that can't figure out what that means. That I'm talking about when you talk to them. Okay? Because it's, I feel. It's back to where we were talking earlier. Guys, these words either mean something or they don't. And if they don't, then let's go home and get better from the flu. Right? If they mean something, then this is worthwhile sorting through it.
So, we don't get to, I feel. What does it say? It's for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, there's something that follows that.
Yeah, it's kind of bizarre. People like to say that you're a Christian when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, but if you want to forgive the sins, you got to be immersed. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, that wasn't my comment. My comment was, if you look at it,
it's actually bad, but it's awful. Say that again, I'll just try it.
Well, people like to say that I'm saved when I ask Jesus Christ into my heart, but then they like to say on the flip side, if you want your sins immersed, you have to. Or if you want your sins forgiven, you have to be immersed. I ran into people like that, and multiple times actually, and it's like, now wait a minute, so I can be a Christian with my sins? Or if you want a deeper connection with Jesus, you can be immersed. And it's like, what? That's not making any sense. So it's kind of like they want to have their cake and eat it too, that they can just, do a little dance or whatever they say to become a Christian, but that. But what I really wanted to say is you look at those three instances up there, immersion with the Spirit, and you look at scripturally which in there. Did the apostles have to do anything to be baptized with the Spirit? Did Cornelius, did they have any choice really, whether that even happened? Zero. When someone got the gifts of the Spirit, did they do anything? No. Someone came and laid their hands on them. On all of those instances, the actual receiver of whatever it is doesn't do anything. But here, clearly in Acts chapter 2, what shall we do? And Peter tells them what they need to do. And that makes it so totally different. There is a responsibility put on the hearer. And in every instance, you will see that the hearer has a choice to go and do something. And that makes it very unique.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Very, very good point, Larry. So, I'm not going to touch the first part of your question because I'd love to go in for the logical kill on that, but or the first comment there. But yeah, that's true. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, okay, there's something that they ask, what should we do? And he doesn't say, well, go home. You guys already believe, you're good to go. Okay, there's a response that's required. Okay, and he tells them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Pretty straightforward. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's that word gift. That word by itself isn't definitive, is it? So we don't know what that means for sure. We have a guess the way it says it here. But we can't buy it by our... my guess is that means the Spirit of God is going to come and live inside of you. Okay? But we don't know that yet without having a few other passages of Scripture to complete the pieces of the puzzle. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts setting of Acts 19. In Acts 18, there's a guy named Apollos, and this guy was an eloquent speaker, knew how to use the Old Testament to establish that Jesus was the Christ, really knew his stuff, and was good at communicating it. But in verse 25 of Acts 18, Acts 18, 25 and 26, it said this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. The immersion of John, he began speaking out boldly in the synagogue. A little bit of information there tells us Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, that leads us into Acts chapter 19. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. I didn't tell you that was the setting of Acts 18. Apollos had been in Ephesus. Came to Ephesus and found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Guys, you don't have to read very far between the lines. Aquila and Priscilla are friends with Paul. Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos goes to Corinth. Paul goes to Ephesus, and Paul knows to... Paul has a question of emphasis there at Ephesus. He meets these guys and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I think Paul has a reason of asking that question of people who think they're disciples of Christ. What do you think? He knows Apollos had been there and was only familiar with John's immersion when he's teaching him. So there's this question. It wouldn't be a bad question to ask anybody in our day. You know, somebody says, "Oh, hey, you know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian too. Hey, tell me something. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Actually, that's a good question to adopt. I think I might do that. I think you'd find out pretty quickly where people are at, actually, in their understanding or lack of understanding. It's a good question to ask. There's a certain context here that I think definitely led Paul to ask that question. They said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you immersed?" They said, "Into John's immersion." Verse 4, Paul said, "John immersed with the immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then verse 6 gets more into the gifts. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Verse 7, they were all in all about 12 men. So I want you to notice, first of all, what Paul's concern is. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's his concern. They didn't receive that, the indwelling Holy Spirit. What's the solution? Well, when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? They didn't fight him on it. And also, he didn't just lay hands on, "Oh, well, you're good, just let me lay hands on you." No, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? As a side note, if a person's been immersed, but not for the right reasons, there's scriptural precedent to get immersed again for the right reasons. Yeah, I'm thankful for Tanisha. I use her as an example because she's a good example of that. Here's somebody who wasn't immersed for the right reasons. In our discussion, I told her that didn't count. She then later came to the conclusion from the scripture, it didn't count. Hey, we all, like, this is a question that's worth asking, isn't it? All of us. Okay? Was I immersed for the right reasons? Did I know what I was doing? Was it for the forgiveness of my sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? These guys were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. But they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. Guys, usually the way immersion is taught out there is what Larry was saying about, you're saved when you believed, and then later you're immersed to outward sign, inward grace, public profession of your faith, etc., etc. Hey, there's no faith there involved in receiving the Holy Spirit. So that if that was the way you were immersed, it didn't count. Okay? And these guys, look at their attitude about it. They said, "Well, I already did that once." Well, they say, "Hey, okay, they did it." Okay? So, the question was, you know, in reference to the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of interesting details. Into what then were you immersed? The New Testament speaks of us as Christians. It says you are immersed into Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. What's the phrase I'm looking for? Immersed into... Okay, that's... You definitely participate in Christ's death. Into Christ is what I'm looking for. Okay? Both Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27 make the point, we are immersed into Christ. Okay? So, he says, into what then were you immersed? They weren't immersed into Christ. As a side note, you can say the words into Christ and it doesn't mean anything if it's not on the name, on the authority of Jesus Christ. If it's not, you know, you go to third world countries and one of the popular things over there is imitation Nikes, let's say, right? Jude, you been to China? Oh, not yet. Okay. You're working on it. All right. Hey, there's street stuff that you can buy that's imitation anything. Yeah, I happen to know about shoes, so I don't get too suckered into the fake Nikes. But just because it's called that doesn't mean that's what it is, right? We gotta get back to the scripture. What is immersion in the name of Jesus Christ? It has to do with forgiveness of sins, but it also has to do with receiving the Holy Spirit. You guys tracking with me? Okay, so, you know, we already read that in Romans 8 and 9. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Okay, let's hit one other one. So the solution here was to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. That tells you that's how you get the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 3. Technically, the new covenant was not yet in effect. Okay, Jesus is still alive on earth. But Jesus brings forth a lot of new covenant teachings, and he's having this discussion with Nicodemus, really preparing Nicodemus for the kingdom of God. It's interesting. There are two guys, two of the ruling members of the council, okay, that you find that actually believed in Christ. Nicodemus and what was that other guy's name? Joseph Arimathea. Thank you. Okay? And Joseph Arimathea is spoken of as he was somebody who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus had done some things to prepare these guys for the kingdom. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This Nicodemus isn't getting this at all. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You know, understand it from that perspective. Whatever Jesus is saying, Nicodemus kind of wants in on, but he just has no clue what this would be about. Okay, and so he wants to know, hey, how do I do this? And so Jesus answers in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice being born of water and the Spirit. That's how one's born again. So, at our immersion into Christ, we enter into Christ. Wouldn't you think it's at that point in time, guys, that we would also enter into His body? Anybody have a passage of Scripture that would maybe make that point that when we're immersed, that's when we enter in? Let me just ask you a question. Do you... I love you, Mike. Now I'll always think about that. Guys, okay. Anyways, are you thankful that we don't have membership cards in this congregation? You ever wonder what those are? Like, you go to Larry, you were at Church of Christ in Boise, right? And did you ever fill one of those out or not?
We did, becoming a member.
Because they really wanted you to, right?
Yeah. They said it was obviously not to get us into heaven. It was just so we could signify with them, and then they would put us in mailing lists. They would put us on things to help out here and there. So it was to our saying we wanted to identify, work with this group.
Yeah, I remember that. You know, you used to share it with me. You know, they basically like, okay, well, you come to stuff, but are you like, Hey, well, guys, scripturally, the way this works, scripturally, if you're immersed into Christ, you're a member of His church. Now, I'm not going to go through and check your credentials before you take the Lord's Supper. That's on you, right? But, if we're going to be, we have talked about it, even in this class, like, if you ask someone to serve the Lord's Supper, should be confident that they've at least been immersed into Christ, right? But, because God's the one who places somebody in the body. 1 Corinthians, was I waiting for somebody to tell me that verse?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I wasn't going to give that one. I can't give you a different
one. Oh.
Go ahead and do 1 Corinthians.
Okay, let's hit 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And he goes on in the context, the Spirit places each member in the body just as He desires. Because it's the Spirit who places us into the body of Christ, and the means by which He does that is in our immersion into Christ. That's how we get into the one body. You guys tracking with me? When we're immersed into the one body. As a little freebie on that, anybody that claims to be the body of Christ that doesn't preach the one immersion is not the one body of Christ. Okay. All right, time's up. Where am I at here for next week? We're almost done with indwelling of the Spirit. See a few people with some questions. Either ask me and I'll try to cover some stuff at the beginning of next week or write them down and ask in class. All right, thanks.